The passage that I want to direct your attention to is Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40. And the subject that I want to speak to you about is the believer's battle of the mind. The believer's battle of the mind. Why am I battling so many bad thoughts? If I'm really saved, why do negative thoughts haunt me at times? Am I the only one who struggles with having thoughts that are not pleasing to the Lord? Or do other Christians struggle with having unholy thoughts as well? These are a few questions recently asked of me by a member of our church who has a credible testimony of faith, who in my pastoral estimation has earnestly endeavored over the years to fear God and keep His commandments. Why do troubling thoughts overwhelm my mind at times? This was the root question of the person's concern. Why am I sometimes bombarded with thoughts of unbelief, thoughts of fear, thoughts of concern, which cause my heart to be troubled? I'm doing all that I can to pray. I'm daily reading and meditating on God's Word. I'm constantly listening to sermons. I'm not setting anything impure or sinful before my eyes. But the thoughts of my mind keep troubling me at random times throughout the day, especially before I go to bed. Can you relate to this person's spiritual struggle? Perhaps you have asked yourself the same question. Why do so many unwanted, uninvited, unholy thoughts flood my mind at the most random times, when I'm doing all that I know to be pure? But what I want to do in our time together tonight is provide you with the answer that I gave to this person who asked the question. And then I want to supply you with several practical ways we can continue to fight various thoughts that are not pleasing to the Lord. You should be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. And there in Matthew 22, I want to direct your attention to verses 35 through 40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him, that is Jesus, a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So the question that is asked of Jesus is this: among the hundreds of commands given by God to man, which single one stands above the rest? Which commandment in the law is the most important to follow? And Jesus declares, quoting the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that the single greatest commandment to follow is to love the person of God with everything you have and everything you are. What is the summation of the Bible's teachings? What is the essence of Christianity? What ought to be the foundation of our faith, the foundation of our life, the foundation of our actions? Jesus says the foundation of Christianity is the all-inclusive, genuine love for God that is exhibited in a genuine, tangible, sacrificial love for others. That's it. Love God and love others. And it's important that we recognize that our love for God is to be a comprehensive love. And by this I mean that it is to be a love that touches every part of our being. Now notice the text again. Jesus does not say the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with just some of your heart, with just part of your soul, and most of your mind. Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And likewise, Jesus does not say, you shall love the Lord thy God with only part of your being, namely, only your heart, only your mind, or only your soul, but with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And let me just note here that Jesus' words here squash the foolish idea floating around Christendom that we can pick and choose how we want to love, worship, and serve God. Jesus' words here destroys the compromising compartmentalization of the common buffet Christianity that is often justified. By this I mean the common cheap faith that says, well, I will choose to love God with my mind. I will fill my head with theological truth, but don't expect me to live for Him with my life. Or vice versa. I will love the Lord with my strength. I will physically serve God with my body, but I want to love the world and the things of the world in my heart. Do you see how wise Jesus is? Jesus has a way of answering one single question with an authoritative thoroughness that plainly answers the questions of men. What does God require of us? He requires us to love Him with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. He requires us to love Him with all of our being. So, question: who among us has faithfully kept this commandment? Who among us has perfectly loved the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength at all times? Houston, we have a problem. What's our problem? Our problem is we are all born into this world loving ourselves and loving sin more than God. And this leads us then into our first point in answering the question about unholy thoughts. I've titled point number one, the unregenerate condition of the mind. The unregenerate condition of the mind. And God's word makes it clear over and over and over that each and every one of us are born into this world with a sin nature that is bent toward living in opposition to the pure and holy law of God. Which means, practically speaking, that our entire being, all that we are, our heart, soul, mind, and strength, naturally desires after and delights in that which is ungodly and impure. And to back up my statements with Scripture, just listen to what God has declared in His Word about the entire human race. God says, Genesis 6:5, that in Adam, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. God says, Psalm 14, that in our depraved nature, we act like fools who say in our heart, there is no God. God says, Romans 8:7, that the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Ephesians 4:17 and 18 declares that all men naturally walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart. God says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And Jesus says, Matthew 15, 19 and 20, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. That's the first on the list. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Do you want a clear assessment as to why lost people act like lost people? Do you want a clear understanding as to why the world acts like the world? The Bible says lost people act like lost people, and the world acts like the world because the world, lost people, are spiritually dead. They are void of spiritual knowledge as to who Christ is. They are void of the knowledge of their personal need of a Savior. They are void to the knowledge regarding how God would have them to live. And this is why their hearts and their minds treasure everything under the sun except for God. Everything that is physical and temporal and fading away rather than God. And to be clear, I'm not just talking about unchurched pagan Gentiles who never went to Sunday school as children and did not have the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. I'm talking about nicely dressed church kids who learn how to conform to Christianity externally, but their hearts and their minds love their TV programs, their iPads, their toys, and themselves more than God. Excuse me, but there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Just read Romans 2 and 3 together. They are all equally under sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Oh, but little Billy sits so nicely in church and never causes any problems. Yeah, but his mind is not in tune with the Word of God, and his heart has no desire to put what he hears in practice. He may fit in the church fellowship on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday, his mind is set upon that which is temporal, physical, and carnal. Are you listening? Are you sure? Do we believe what God's Word says about the lost condition of all people, or do we think there are exclusions to what God says? The Bible says all men. This includes you. This includes me. This includes those who go to church and those who are atheists. The Bible says all men are born with a sin nature that resists God. You say they love God. Well, they've created a God of their own imagination. It's not the God of the Bible. The Bible says all of us are born into this world with our minds set, glued on earthly things. No one is born into this world loving God naturally. The person who tells you, well, I just was born loving God, I've always loved God, is a liar. They're deceived. No one in and of themselves chooses to love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength inherently. And this is precisely why we need, catch it, why we need God to shine the knowledge of the gospel into our dark, depraved, disobedient hearts and minds. This is why lost men need to be illuminated and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lost men need to be enlightened to the fact that he is a sinner in need of a Savior because he naturally thinks that there is no God. He naturally thinks this world is all that there is. He naturally thinks that he is already good with God. If there is a God, surely he's loving enough to accept all people to heaven no exclusions. The lost men need to be regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit because he thinks he has the power in and of himself to obtain heaven by his own morality through his good works rather than trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ alone. And in case you are wondering, I haven't left our opening question. In our desire to understand why we struggle with unholy thoughts, we need to understand biblical truth regarding the nature of sin and specifically the unregenerate natural condition of the mind. The natural condition of the mind is perverse, ungodly, unholy, wicked, satanic, altogether worldly. Now, answering the question more directly, let me, in my second point, give you biblical truth concerning the regenerate or the saved condition of the genuine born-again Christian. So the Bible makes it clear that the lost man, whether he professes to know God or not, has a mindset on earthly things, sinful things, carnal things. Those who are outside of Christ, those who are without God and without hope, have no desire to love God. They have no regard to do what God says in His Word because they are spiritually blind and ignorant. They are dead in trespasses and in sins. But those who have been given spiritual life from God Himself, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, those who have been enlightened to the truth that Jesus is the mediator between holy God and sinful man, will be given a mind, a desire, and a heart to love God and keep His commandments. This is conversion. This is what we call the transformation of the new birth. Whereas before we didn't care, we didn't know, we were kicking against the pricks like Acts chapter 9, Saul. God opens our eyes to who He is, our need for a Savior. God gives us a desire to do His will, and we do it. This is the regenerate condition of the mind. Before we didn't care about what God said in His Word, now we want it. Before we didn't care about being with God's people, now they're our closest friends and spiritual family members. This is the mind of the true believer. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, old thoughts, old habits, old behaviors are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So a true believer will want to love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. A true disciple of Christ will desire to grow in personal holiness in every area of life. A true child of God will be bothered by indwelling sin and will do all they can to fight against that which hinders them from loving the one who's died for them. Because the true child of God really wants to glorify the Savior, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died and rose again. The motto of the believer is, as for me, in my house, we want to serve the Lord. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about a true desire to grow in purity. I'm talking about biblical progressive sanctification. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about believers wanting to glorify God in their body and in their soul because they know that they have been bought with a price. So listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. If you want to turn over there, you can. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, we're talking now about the behavior, the attitude, the mindset of the believer who's been born again. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. Paul says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Notice what he says next. "For I delight in the law of God." The law of God is not a dread to him. God's law is not a burden to him. It's his delight. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Why? Because he's been born again by that law. He's been born again by the truth of God's word. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And notice where his eyes turn. "I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And what I want you to recognize from this text is Paul's true heart, Paul's sincere desire as a believer. Notice the struggle going on in his life. Paul is bothered by his sin. Paul truly wants to do right. He wants to live a life that is honoring to his God, but he still has a sinful flesh to battle. And this is the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever doesn't care about what God thinks. The unbeliever does not care whether he or she dwells on perverse thoughts. The unbeliever is a slave to sin, still a slave to Satan. The unbeliever loves the world and the things of the world. But the believer has been called out of the world. The believer has been called out of the bondage of Satan. God in his grace has freed the believer from the penalty of sin, and is now, the believer is in the process of being sanctified and saved from the power of sin. The believer truly wants to honor the Lord even though they stumble and fall. And listen, this is the evidence of true conversion. The fact that someone sincerely wants to do God's will demonstrates that they are in the battle of faith. But the one who says, "I know what God's word says, but I don't care," they demonstrate by their actions and words that their heart has never been changed in the first place. Listen now, listen. Though the believer is no longer a slave to sin, though the believer has been fully forgiven by Christ's precious blood, he's been given a new heart with new affections, we do find the scriptures teaching us that there is a war that the believer encounters between the spirit and the flesh. Don't lose me here. The carcass of sin that has died, as we can put it that way, does not prevail and control the believer's thoughts, words, and deeds as it once did before conversion when it was alive. But the carcass of sin that has been crucified is still with them. And it will be with them until the believer's faith becomes sight. And if that isn't enough to fight against, the Bible tells us that the believer not only wars against the flesh, the believer wars against the sinful influences of the world and the constant attacks of the wicked one. You see, in sin, apart from Christ, before salvation, sin is active and ruling and reigning. But if we are in Christ, Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. So in a very real way, when we become Christian, we're crucified with Christ, and in that God puts to death the power of the old man. But we still have the carcass. And that carcass still smells rotten, doesn't it? Still makes us do stupid things. We have to recognize this. It's not dominating. It's not overpowering. It's not controlling the whole of the life, but it's still there. So going back to our original question, why do God's people struggle with bad thoughts, negative thoughts, sinful thoughts, selfish thoughts, bitter thoughts, anxious thoughts, fearful thoughts, and unholy thoughts? Answer, because Adam messed everything up for us. Answer, because believers have a flesh that wars against the Spirit. And we have an enemy who's going to do everything he can to distract us from loving God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. Fiery darts of the wicked one. That's what thoughts are. So this means that every Christian will constantly battle with unconsecrated thoughts as we strive to love, worship, and serve God. Even the most holy Christian will struggle with thoughts that are not glorifying to God. This is the doctrinal answer to the question. This is the answer to what? What? Now we need to find an answer to the practical part of the question, which is the how. How? So seeing that the believer will face an ongoing battle against negative, unbelieving, unholy thoughts, the question before us now is, in what way can we be victorious in the battle? How can we be victorious over thoughts that flood our minds, that keep us from running our race with all of our might? Well, let me give you several biblical remedies and counsels that I hope will prove to be helpful in the battle against unholy thoughts. I have five practical suggestions for you. If we would desire to love God, as Jesus tells us to, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we must strive to keep our mind fixed upon God. That's point number one. You want to be victorious in the battle against unholy thoughts? You need to strive to keep your mind fixed upon God. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And practically speaking, we do this by meditating on the law of the Lord day and night. Listen, how often are you bombarded by unholy, impure thoughts? Is it not day and night? So practically speaking, we need to strive to fix our minds upon God day and night. You say that's fanatical. Well, it is. But that's the battle we're in. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 10 is that we fight unholy and untrue thoughts by going to God's Word and submitting our minds to what we know to be true. All right, let's do an exercise. So, a thought comes to your mind. The wicked one casting fiery darts at you. And you begin to become anxious and ask yourself, does God really love me? Does He really, truly love me? Because the circumstances of my life right now are demonstrating that perhaps He doesn't. How do we cast down imaginations and every high thought that seeks to distract us? By going to God's Word and reading. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. We love Him because He first loved us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There it is. Well, I feel, doesn't matter what you feel, what's true. So another thought comes to your mind. You've sinned and you've sinned greatly. You acted the fool. You knew what God wanted you to do and you did the opposite. And so the haunting thought comes to my mind, comes to your mind and says, will God really forgive me? Will He? I mean, I've committed the same sin 100 times. Is there a limit? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There's a high thought trying to take over. No, we pull it down. Submit it to the truth. All right? How about this common one? I'm really anxious about our nation, where we'll be in this election year. Will God provide for my needs? Is World War III just on the horizon? I've got some big health tests next week. My doctor gave me a scare. Is everything going to be okay? We go to Scripture. What does Scripture say? Scripture says He will supply all of our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. If God takes care of the grass of the field, grass is little green blades. Figure I should describe it in the desert. If God should take care of the dirt on the mountains and the birds of the air, will He not take care of us, O ye of little faith? See, we know this, but sometimes we're haunted by bad thoughts, so we need to bring it down. God's always provided for me. Look back. He's never failed me. He's never left me. Oh, but will He receive my soul after death? How do we know? Well, God's Word says, if we are in Christ, God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Hallelujah. So the first way to fight against sinful thoughts is by constantly dwelling upon God's holy Word. God's Word is likened to water. And guess what? In this world, as we see things naturally, like a sponge, we're going to be filled with unholy thoughts. So we need to go to the water of the Word and cleanse it often. Cleanse it often. Just stick your whole head in the text. Spin it around. Do the spin cycle. Talked about the Baptist twist this morning. Just do the Baptist spin cycle. That's the first way. Constantly dwell upon God and His Word. The second way to fight against sinful thoughts is by purposefully and passionately mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Purposely and passionately mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Romans 8:13, "For if ye live after the flesh, you will die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live." So the way of life is death. Colossians 3:5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, kill it, uncleanness, kill it, inordinate affection, kill it, evil concupiscence," look it up in the dictionary, "and covetousness, which is idolatry, kill it." You say, what does it mean to mortify? Do you remember whack-a-mole game? Do you remember the mole that sticks up out of the hole and you take the hammer and you're to slam it down? That's what it means to mortify. You don't let the mole stare you in the face for long. You strike it down at once. That's what it means to mortify. Let me express it in another way. Martin Luther says, quote, "You cannot keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." In life, you can't prevent birds from flying over your head. Do we all agree? They're just going to fly over your head. They're too high. But you can prevent them from landing in your hair and building a nest over time. You cannot help certain thoughts, certain temptations coming to your mind, but you can choose not to dwell on them or act upon them. So what should you do? Here's what you do. God's word is likened to a sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, sharper than any two-edged sword. So when the ravens fly over your head, you take up the sword and you just pierce them through the heart. You say, that's not very PETA approved. Probably not. But we're in a war. And the Bible is full of examples of sacrificing animals. So sacrifice the unclean birds that come over your head. Wars involve death, blood, and carcasses. It's messy. Listen to what Jesus says about the messiness of fighting against sin. Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 30. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell." What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that we need to do everything we can to fight against sin. We need to do everything we can to fight against even the thoughts that come to our mind that can produce sin. Right? Passionately, persistently mortifying the deeds of the flesh. And this leads to my third practical suggestion for you, which is this: if we want to fight unholy thoughts so that we will strive to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we must avoid at all costs exposing ourselves to those things that are impure and unholy. We must avoid setting unholy things before us. I'm talking about the books we read. I'm talking about the programs we watch, the music we listen to, the friends we hang around, and the things that you expose yourself to through the phone. I like what Jerry Bridges says. Jerry Bridges says, quote, "Holiness begins in our minds and works out to the actions. That being true, what we allow to enter our minds is critically important. the television programs we watch, the movies we attend, the books and magazines we read, the music we listen to, and the conversations we have all affect the mind. We need to evaluate the effects of these avenues honestly using Philippians 4:8 as a standard. Are the thoughts stimulated by these various avenues true? Are they pure? Are they lovely? Are they excellent? Are they praiseworthy? We must avoid setting unholy things before us. I cannot tell you how many Christians say, Pastor, I don't know why I am not progressing in holiness. I don't know why I'm struggling with cussing. I don't know why I'm struggling with lust, with fear, with anger. Meanwhile, they're watching shows with profane language, movies with raunchy scenes, and listening to music that glorifies murder, rape, blasphemous language, and ungodly philosophies. Come on, this is where the rubber meets the road. I'm talking about the average church member who would consider themselves to be faithful. I'm so shocked at what average Christians justify and excuse away when it comes to their entertainments. It's no wonder why our testimonies are so weak. It's no wonder why the fear of God is not in most churches. It's no wonder why we are desensitized to sin and we don't even recognize it. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, come out from among them and be separate. David says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them which turn aside. It will not cleave to me. Job says, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. How then shall I look upon a maid? So my question today is, where is this holy resolve among Christianity? Where is the separation from the world? Oh, we're experts at talking about it at church. But throughout the week, most of us give way to those things that we know to be unholy. Do you want to grow in sanctification? Do you want to grow to know God more? Listen, then get rid of the trash you expose your mind to. Flush the toilet of your mind. Have a zero tolerance for blasphemous language. Garbage in, garbage out. Have a zero tolerance for watching things with cussing. Have a zero tolerance for watching things that might cause you to lust sexually. Well, I don't watch anything with nudity. Well, good for you. What about women in bikinis and women with low tops? You watch any programs with that? Well, I don't watch porn. But you watch the cheerleaders dance around during the football game. Getting quiet, we call this selective lusting. Come on, I'm trying to help you. I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about saved people. Are we going to be serious about fighting against sin or not? Set up some filters. Set up some ad blocks on your phones and computers. Cancel the cable television. Cancel the Netflix subscription if you have to. Throw away your old worldly music, just crush it in half and replace it with good, holy music that will help you dwell upon God. You don't need that trash. That's the old man. That's the old life. Get rid of it. Throw it away. If you want to have victory over your thought life, you need to avoid at all costs setting unholy things before your eyes. Well, I can handle it. And I don't want to become legalistic. Give me a break. Come on. My time is quickly fleeting. I need to give you two final suggestions. If you want to strive to love God with all your mind, if you want to have victory over unholy thoughts, let's review them. Number one, you must strive to keep your mind focused on God. How's your Bible reading? How much are you meditating on the law of the Lord day and night? Oh, you meditate upon the talk radio shows for hours. Even those things that are not inherently sinful sometimes can keep our minds from dwelling upon God. Number two, mortify at once all unholy thoughts that come to your mind. Get a hammer, set it before you, and whack them all. Avoid at all costs exposing yourself to those things that are unholy and impure. And then number four, you must confess and repent of unholy thoughts when they come to your mind. This is the way of victory. Confess and repent at once when it comes. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsake them shall have mercy. Remember David? Do you remember David walking on the top of his palace, seeing a woman bathing next door? Where did the sin start? I like that. I think I would like to have that. I'm the king. I will get that. Rather than saying, no, this is another man's wife. This is the wife of one of my own soldiers. And this is wrong in the eyes of God. He should have responded like Joseph in Genesis, right? How did Joseph respond? How can I sin? How could I possibly sin and do this great wickedness, not in the sights of men, but in the sight of God? God knows my thoughts so far off. No. Confess and repent at once. It's a wrong thought. 1 John 1:9 again, if we confess, if we admit the same thing to God, that is wrong. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do we respond to evil thoughts, to unholy thoughts, to thoughts of doubt, thoughts of worry, thoughts of anxiety? We need to repent. We need to turn. We need to say with David in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in your sight. Wash me and cleanse me, please, Lord. Prevent me from giving way to the thought. If we want to have pure thoughts, we must keep short accounts with God. The boys and I were doing hula-hoing yesterday. Hula-hoe it before it grows. If the weeds grow, it's harder to get out. So when the thought comes, don't dwell on it. It'll be harder to deal with later. Take the hula-hoe and just cut it off. Cut it off. Confess and repent. Finally, if you want to know victory over the attacks that arise from our flesh, the world, and the devil, we must ask God to help us. We need to ask God to help us. James says, we have not because we ask not. Jesus says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And it is certainly according to His will that we strive to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is certainly His will that we strive to honor Him with our thought life. So what we need to do is be like that friend at midnight, coming before the throne of grace, asking and seeking and knocking. You have a besetting sin? How do you fight it? Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Please, Lord, this is a dragon. It will kill me. Help me. Defeat it for me. Fight my battles for me. Please, God, I can't do it without You. John 15, without me, You can do nothing. Casting all of our care upon Him. Yes, even cares of unholy thoughts, because knowing He cares for us. Ask, you shall receive. Lord, help me. I want to grow in holiness. I can't do it without You. So give me, pray this prayer. Give me, Lord, a greater love for holiness. Give me, Lord, a greater distaste for sin. God, help me to love You with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, help me to have an increasing dissatisfaction for the things of this life. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Pray those prayers. I don't want it. I don't want to go backwards. I want to go forward. I want to be a pure and holy testimony. I don't want my mind to take me to places that I shouldn't go. I don't want my mind to make me say things that I shouldn't say. I don't want my mind to keep me from having a severed relationship with Christ. So back to the question. Why do troubling thoughts overwhelm our minds at times? Answer, because if we are Christians, we live in an unholy world that is influenced by a spiritual enemy, and we have a sin nature that wars against the Spirit. So how do we fight against negative, unholy, distracting thoughts? By continually washing our mind with the water of the Word. By not allowing the seeds of sinful thoughts to grow. By doing all we can to avoid those things which will produce unholy thoughts. By continually confessing and repenting when we give way to thoughts that are not glorifying to God. And then by pleading with God to help us to be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You see, the Christian life is not passive, it's active. Sanctification does not happen by accident. It happens on purpose. And finally, let me say, by way of encouragement, for the individual who asked the question, this individual who's growing closer and closer to heaven, I'm convinced the closer we strive to walk more intimately with the Lord, the harder the enemy is going to work to bring us down. The enemy doesn't care about the professing believer who's already living a compromising life, who's already double-minded in all of his ways. He's already got him. But the one who has set his hand to the plow and is resolved to seek first the kingdom of God and Christ's righteousness, that's the one the devil has his eye on. He doesn't like it. He knows what an influence such a person can be, so he's going to throw everything he can at the ones running their race with all their might to trip them up. And I think, this is my conclusion, I think, some of you have to tell me if this is true, I think the closer we get to heaven, the more the final war is going to increase. We hope that it would let up, right? I think it increases over the years. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, before Christian enters the celestial city, before he meets with the black river of death, we read that the devil is doing all that he can to discourage and distract Christian's testimony. Christian has already made advancement after advancement in the battle of faith, but the war is not over. He's still on the earth living for Christ, and the enemy is continuing his attacks. I wish I could tell you that the battle of faith will eventually let up, but it won't. We have to keep fighting until the end. And if you want a biblical commentary about this, read 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon, a wise and godly king who was greatly used of the Lord. A wise and godly king who wrote most of the Proverbs that we have in the Bible. A great king who saw the revelation of the Lord not once but twice, was taken down by many strange women. How did it start? It started in his mind. Well, I mean, look how much I've done in the past. Surely that accomplishes something, right? I can slow down a little bit. And slowing down in his old age, he didn't finish well. What a sad testimony. He still went to heaven, but he didn't finish well. So what I'm saying is our obituary still has not yet been written. You say, well, I wrote it. It's in my safe. Yeah, okay, well, it can change. It still hasn't been written. It still hasn't been spoken. So we still have to keep fighting.